right now you want to leave? And this Shahida or this noble lady martyr, she would say, yeah, I want it only for a day. I would go tomorrow morning and I would return back in the afternoon, inshallah, like afternoon about near to Maghrib. So the head was like, but why do you want to go right now, like tomorrow? If you wait for like another month, I'm going to give you a leave for 10 days. Then this lady, this Shahida, she was like, no, I want it tomorrow and it's a very important work which I have to go.
Right.
And the head in charge was like, I'm going to give you 10 days off. You can go, you can meet your family members and you can spend time with them, quality time, and you can come back to work. So still this lady, Matia, she was like, no, I swear, I give you the wasata of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Please let me go tomorrow. And I don't want any more leaves if you let me go tomorrow. It's more wajib for me. It's obligatory for me to go tomorrow. When she sees the head in charge, when she sees that Maryam, Shahida, Maryam, she was insisting a lot. She was like, okay, if it is so important, then I would permit you to go. Then this Maryam martyr, she goes the next day in the morning. She leaves early.
Yeah.
And she comes back in the afternoon as promised. And when she comes back, this is the point I wanted to focus on. When she comes back, she was not the same Maryam who went in the morning. This head in charge, she looks at her and she was like, what state are you in right now? You're not walking properly. Did you met with an accident? Or did someone hit you? Look at your state. You're unable to walk properly. In the morning, you were fit and fine. In
what
the afternoon,
happened?
You're something else.
Right.
So Maria was like, oh, it's okay. Like, I'm fine. I'm completely fine. Nothing happened to me. And I'm completely okay. And let me resume with my work. I'm going to go and I'm going to look at the patients. This head in charge was like, no, you have to tell me. Like,
what happened?
Exactly.
I want to know.
Yeah, I want to know. Like, tell me what happened. Because they had a kind of friend relationship. Matthew Maryam was like, no, it's okay. Like,
there's nothing
it's
much.
Nothing much. Yeah, it's, right. I'm completely fine. I'm
so
normal.
So now there's a complete curiosity.
Exactly. Yeah.
And let's keep that curiosity as that. We'll take a short break and we'll be back.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
Regarding the saying of Allah the Exalted, قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا, save yourselves and your family from a fire. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, teach yourselves and your family righteousness.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا
Welcome back. You're listening to Iran Radio. We're talking about Lady Matia Maryam, who was working in a hospital and who asks for a leave for up to the afternoon. And then she comes back in the afternoon. But when she comes back, her state is a changed state and her head in charge wants to know what has gone wrong.
So, yeah. So finally, she answered and she said, like, make a swear that you will not tell to anyone.
Disclose that.
Exactly, yeah. So this lady in charge, she swore that she won't say it to anyone. And it was after 26 years after her martyrdom that this lady in charge spoke just as a piece of lesson to everyone. Okay?
Right.
So basically, when it comes to swear, there's ahkam as well, like when to speak and when not to speak. So this is another discussion again, like altogether.
And when someone tells you like, okay, I need a commitment from you that you're going to keep my word confidential, we especially mean by the time of by our time, like especially exactly. Our colleagues, especially our workplace, especially the people who know us
exactly mainly
place.
Yeah, mainly to
mainly we have
exactly
this.
Number one, and number two, like it goes up till the life of that person,
right.
Until the person is alive,
right,
yeah. Anyways, it has its own ahkam.
So let's see what happened with Maryam.
Yeah. So with Maryam, she went to a place where there were hot oil pipes. So she left in the morning. She left to a place where there were like hot oil pipes. Like basically it's a refining oil place, okay?
Right.
And the thing was, she walked on those hot oil pipes, which were about 50 degrees centigrade. And she came back in the afternoon. When this head
That's
in charge,
why.
Like she heard that Maryam walked on hot oil pipes, she's like, what? Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? What did you do to yourself? And show me your feet. So Maryam had no option because the head in charge was like, now I'm not a friend. Now I'm the head in charge and I'm ordering you to show me your feet. And when Maryam showed her feet, it was like they were completely filled with blisters, with water, and it was in a serious condition. And the person was like, Maryam, what did you do to yourself? Right. If I walk past those pipes, my face would burn, and you have walked upon them. Why did you do this? And after a lot of insisting, Maryam reveals why she did this stuff. Like, she says that, you know what? Actually, it's been a while that I'm forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Though Maryam was reciting her daily prayers, though Maryam was a lady of complete hijab, but still, she told her head in charge, I'm forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in my daily activities. When I go and receive the patients and do the
everyday
work, daily coursework, I'm forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I wanted to do an act which would remind about hereafter, and at the end of the day would remind me about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I thought and I thought and I thought and I thought, and finally I came to a conclusion. Something which gives me a complete reminder on a daily basis, on a second basis about the hereafter.
Right.
So,
we'll discuss more with you. Let's give another pause here. We're going to take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman, don't give in to shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin, wa Khaliquna wa Rasiquna, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadeer.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Liaquat is with me, and we're talking about the Lady Matiya Maryam. And she did something very weird with herself. She was walking on hot oil pipes or 50 degree centigrade, and her feet were completely burned. And when asked why she did so, she wanted to remind herself of the hereafter, and she felt like she is not remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in her daily activities, although she was praying and she was doing everything that she could have done in her life. But she wanted to herself to remind of the hereafter. So yes, brother.
So, you know, like, she replied by saying, I realized that the fire of this world is 1/1,000,000th, like, it's really small, of the fire of the hereafter. And of course, we have a number of ahadith with regards to this, about the fire of the hereafter and how it looks like and what it feels like in the fire of the hereafter. So basically, she wants to remind herself about hereafter, about
how
the hellfire,
looks like,
and to stay away from that which is prohibited. Yeah. So one simple question which rises to our mind is like, really, is it that necessary that a person imposes something upon himself or herself which is too much?
Right.
In today's world, this person is called normally is like insane, or he's out of his mind,
right,
or like a number of other, unfortunately, like a number
sign
of quotes. Yeah,
like
exactly. So we see the same thing, almost the same thing happening in the time of the Prophet as well, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the companions says, on the days when the weather was very hot in the holy city of Medina, I and a group of friends were sitting with the Messenger of Allah under the shade of a tree. So it was extremely hot weather, and they see a companion of Prophet coming towards the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when the Prophet was looking at him from afar, he sees that the companion removes off his shirt and he starts to roll on the hot sand.
Right.
Yeah. Which is like almost nearly about 50 degrees, yeah, in today's world as well.
Right.
Medina has a like temperature.
Very hot temperature,
exactly.
Right.
Yeah, of 47, 48, which is normal over there.
Right.
Anyways, After this, he was saying himself, O nafs, O myself, taste the heat of the hereafter,
okay,
which is more intense than the taste of the heat which you're tasting right now, which
right,
you're bearing right now.
Right.
And he was there, over there for like quite a few time, like
right,
For a couple of minutes or some for some time. And he gets up and he wears his shirt and he comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet was like, okay, oh person, what did you do right now? Calling out his name. So the person says, Ya Rasulullah, I want to make myself know about the heat of the hereafter, which is more intense than the heat of this world. Then the Prophet boasts him, like,
right,
look at him, like, look at him and what he's doing. Says, know that this person is being praised between all the angels right now by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is praising this person
among
in front of all the angels. Imagine.
So, yeah.
Yeah. So this act is something, what, strange? But Allah is praising this
at the same time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising. So the actual point is remembrance mm-hmm, and remembrance of the hereafter.
There's a lot to say about it, yeah, over
right,
here. Yeah, like, is this allowed? This is not allowed. We have it.
So let's explore that in another episode. Thank you so
Inshallah,
much for being with
you,
us.
Sister.
Thank you, dear listeners. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the capability to have that kind of awareness, that kind of consciousness within ourselves so that we remember hereafter in our daily activities. Thank you so much for listening. You were listening to Iran Radio. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
It's too late. If you haven't spoken up yet, it might be too late for you. This is your call to say something and not let history judge you for what you should have done.
There once was a day when we were shadows in the street, paper-thin excuses crumbling at our feet. Screens glowed brightly, selling fear and doubt. The truth bled quietly, seldom spoken out. But today it's on the news again that the Zionist entity has murdered Palestinians and burned their city. Savagery is in their blood, genocide their game. The world is watching live as they enter the Hall of Shame. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. America gives the go-ahead, then it sends in bombs. Israel calls it self-defense and murders without qualms. Since when has killing children become a source of pride? Silence must be broken if
if you want to turn the tide. It's time we made the right choice, our lives may be on the line. It's time we raised our voice, chanting free, free Palestine. The police can do what they want to do, detain one or two. But thousands of millions are coming through, a move they cannot undo. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too
Thank you for joining us this hour. Several issues were highlighted by Hebrew media, most notably the U.S. demand to move forward with the second phase of the Gaza Agreement, the aggression against the occupied West Bank and the Zionist projects there, as well as the situation in the north on the border with Lebanon. Also on the agenda was the recruitment of Israeli spies for Iran. We will discuss these topics with Dr. Mohsen Saleh, president of the International Association of Political Experts, joining us here from our studios in Beirut. Hello and welcome, Dr.
Well, Martin. Thank you. Welcome to you. Thanks.
It appears that the Americans are rushing to begin the second phase of the Gaza Agreement, even though the first phase has not yet ended, as the occupation is still waiting to receive the body of the last captive from the Gaza Strip, according to Hebrew media. Do you think that actually Trump will be able to commence the implementation of the second step of the Gaza Agreement? And do you think that he will force Netanyahu to implement it during their own anticipated visit in Florida?
Well, it seems that Trump is able to force Netanyahu and the Israeli government in order to stop or retaliate or to start to initiate the war. It seems also that Netanyahu is surrendering to the Trump's orders, and the rest is for Trump in order to delineate the map for New Gaza. What does he want from Gaza? Still the peace, what they call peace council, presided by Tony Blair, and also the members, it doesn't seem that they have done anything final. That's why Netanyahu said it yesterday. He said that he will withdraw till the yellow line. And Yael Zemir said that this new line will be the final line for the Israeli forces to withdraw to and leave the rest. What is the rest? The shore and the southern part of Gaza, where the probably gas and oil
resources
there in the sea, in the Palestinian Sea, we have to wait. I guess they are not certain yet till the point and the map from Tony Blair and from Jared Kushner and from Witkoff to come to be implemented. Otherwise, the Israelis, well, they have meeting today, probably, or yesterday, between the Qataris, the highest officers in the intelligence services from Qatar and Israel and the United States, they have to meet in order to distribute the roles of each one of these teams. And probably also the Turks might join in order to finalize the map for New Gaza. And they differ about the arms of Hamas. Some of them say, well, let's give the Palestinian authorities these arms, or try to hide them under the auspices of some of the regional countries, probably Egypt, or probably Qatar with Egypt. Till now, I guess we don't have anything final regarding the withdrawal of the Israelis from the complete Gaza, and also the process of putting the Palestinians, where are they going to concentrate the Palestinians, which camps and what kind of assistance, and Netanyahu talked about the opening of Rafah
yes.
gate, and the Egyptians said there will be a kind of mutual or exchange between the coming and the going.
Okay, so will Trump be able to impose this on Netanyahu, take into consideration that according to
Absolutely.
The Israelis, the first phase has not yet ended. They're still waiting for the crops of the
own captive. Trump asked the president in Israel to pardon Netanyahu from his guilt and try to bring him innocent. And the Israelis want him to remorse or repent or say something about his actions, his corruption, actually. But till now, we don't know. We don't know to what extent Trump want Netanyahu to withdraw or to press him to surrender to his ideas. Because Netanyahu always say we want to continue opening the pressure on Hamas, on Gaza, on the Gazans,
yes.
He said. And they try about these collaborators with them, although the Palestinians, they have killed Abu Shabab, the collaborator and the spy, and who is doing great job for the Israelis, and
okay.
they said
yes.
it. But I guess still the situation is too foggy to judge about the final steps for the map of Gaza.
Okay. In the occupied West Bank, despite the escalation, Hebrew media revealed contacts taking place between the occupation authorities and the Palestinian Authority regarding the situation of the Palestinian camps there and the conditions the occupation is trying to impose on the Palestinian authorities. How do you interpret the Israeli contact with the Palestinian Authority?
Well, I guess till now the Palestinian Authority is condemning the steps taken, the military steps taken in the West Bank, and otherwise they have no will, neither the plan to confront the Israelis in the situation of Gaza. And they are surrendering, it seems, to the American and to the Israeli forces and dictations. But I guess Trump said to Netanyahu, don't confiscate or don't try to put West Bank under your political hegemony. And Netanyahu said it. The political future of the West Bank till now is not determined, is not final. So they have problem with the Palestinian, the camps, the refugees
okay.
from the 1948
yes.
to the West Bank. And now they are trying to cut all the aids from the UNRWA and from
exactly.
others.
And that's what I wanted
in
to
order
ask.
To
why are
make
they
them
why are they insisting on cutting from not only the UNRWA, but also the International Relief Organization from operating in these camps?
Their problem is that these refugees want to ask about their future and their right to return to the 1948. if there will be any plan for peace accord, new accord, mm-hmm. they have to take in their consideration that these Palestinians, they have the right to go back, or if they stay in the West Bank, they have to have a kind of IGs or kind of protection or kind of aids from the UNRWA. The Israelis want to cut all kinds of aids from the UNRWA, and they want to kick out the UNRWA from the whole Palestinian territories.
Okay.
That's another problem for the United Nations and for the Americans and even for the Western powers, France and England.
Yes.
That's.
However, some Israeli commentators have called for adopting what they described as an offensive doctrine, arguing that Israel has relied over the years on a defensive posture which can no longer work. Has Israel relied on a defensive doctrine in the past years?
This is a big lie. This is an empty narrative and stories from these fantasious minds, and they don't understand what kind of offense or defense they are talking about. The Israelis always have this doctrine of offense and attack against others, and the concept of aggression is theirs against the Arabs, against the Palestinians, their massacres.
Why do they advertise unlike that?
There has been, and still there will be, and now there is resistance against these offensive attacks, expeditions against the Palestinians and against the Arabs in Gaza, in Lebanon, in Syria. Look what they are doing in Syria. Look what they are doing in the West Bank. Look what they are doing in Gaza. And they are threatening and attacking Yemen, reaching and attacking Iraq. So this is what they call doctrine of defense.
Okay, so this is something
what kind
new.
Of defense? This is a big lie. This is a big lie. This is a fake story about the political and military situation from the beginning or from the early century of the 20th century. Not from now. They have been doing these attacks
Yemen
against
and attacking Iran is new.
They said that they say that they should attack any place where can be or might be a threat against the Israelis and might be attacked from these areas. But these areas haven't attacked the Israelis. The Israelis who have been attacking, and these were helping the Palestinians only.
Isn't this new?
This is new, but they are creating a new concept based on lies that we have been defending ourselves, as if they were historically there as a state or as a camp or even as a society. There will be a kind of, new mythology of the Israeli mind about their existence or being occupying the Palestinian land. And the Palestinians would say, we have been attacking the Israelis from the early 20th century, and they have been defending themselves. What kind of history, what kind of events, what kind of days, what kind of thinking, what kind of ideas, what kind of philosophy, what kind of religion, what kind of a human being? They have been attacking massacres from Deir Yassin and Kfar Qasim and Meis and Hula in Lebanon, and attacking everybody for the sake of the West, and for the sake of the Zionism.
Turning to Lebanon, as you mentioned, Dr. Mohsen, and to the warlike atmosphere promoted by the Israeli occupation on this front, which has caused northern settlers to fear the resumption of war with Hezbollah, as indicated by the head of the Metula Settlement Council near the Lebanese border. What do you think of this discontent that is spread among the north settlers, as expressed here by the head of the Metula Settlement Council, Dr. Mohsen?
Well, they also depend on lies that Hezbollah is going to attack them or Hezbollah is there. Hezbollah is there because people are there. The southern part of Lebanon, the people there, are having this eagerness, this longing for their land, for their. That's why they are afraid from the people of the south. And I guess if they are creating a kind of fear, a kind of, I guess it has been always from 1985, especially in 1993, 1996, till 2000, when the resistance in Lebanon achieved this great victory against the Israelis. And from that time, the Israeli settlers there, they think that Hezbollah is going to attack them. However, the Israelis always the attackers and the aggressors against the Lebanese there.
Okay.
And that's why the Lebanese in South Lebanon, they don't forget the either their massacres, the Israeli massacres against Qana and Kfar Tibnit and other places in South Lebanon.
But do you think that the factor of northern settlements could influence the decision to launch a war, on Lebanon by Netanyahu's administration?
Well, here we have a great dilemma for the Israelis, for the Israeli military mind. And the existence of the Americans, we can say now America is controlling the area, controlling the Israelis and controlling also the Lebanese, the official Lebanese. And now the Israelis are stuck in the idea of not having been able to initiate a wide war or a war against Lebanon and reaching to Beirut. If they want to do that, that means the international community, well, especially the French and the Americans, they see that any war might deteriorate the situation until they cannot control it.
Okay.
And Hezbollah,
okay.
And not only Hezbollah, even the Arabs, the Arab people, I'm talking about the resistance in the region, will regain its mentality of having to do something in order to defend itself.
Yes. Now let's listen to some of the Israeli social media commentary on the issue of Lebanon and Hezbollah.
Edgar, slowly but surely, Hezbollah is recovering and preparing for the next round. As long as the ideology of destroying us is strong and in place, we'll always find alternatives and new leaders. Israel Mitzaf, in Hezbollah's view, adding a Lebanese civilian representative to the dialogue with Israel is surrender. Washington and Riyadh forced the three Lebanese presidents to negotiate politically. Amdot Krav, it would have been better for us to keep the war against Hezbollah rather than stop fighting it.
Meanwhile, the Hebrew media revealed the security measures that the occupation authorities have begun taking to limit espionage operations for the benefit of the Iranians within Israeli society. Do you believe that the occupation can successfully or are capable of limiting security, intelligence, and even social penetrations of Zionists by the Iranians?
No, I think the future in the hands of the resistance and the Iranians.
They
have been making these campaigns for a long time, and
yes.
Hezbollah penetrated their intelligence services and reached to many, many information and data from the Israelis by listening or eardropping or all of these kinds of intelligence services.
Okay.
However, they have. Technically speaking, they have, from the Americans, they have all kinds of, let's say, intelligence weapons, more than regular intelligence machines. They have more complicated and sophisticated machines. They can probably overcome some of their problems, but I guess the Iranians and Hezbollah and Hamas and everybody who have been attacked by the Israelis, they have to defend themselves.
Our time is up. Dr. Mohsen Saleh, President of the International Association of Political Experts, thank you very much for joining us.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. Ocean of Dua.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith, and all of you who are listening to RIB English Radio. You're listening to the program, The Ocean of Dua. In this program, we try to discuss the different concepts and meanings and try to interpret the passages of different supplications that have been issued by the Ma'sumin, peace be upon them. We were continuing the discussion on the supplication of Sabah, Dua al-Sabah. And let's listen to one passage of this supplication, and we'll be right back, and we'll talk more about that passage.
Salli Allahumma ala al-dalili ilayka fi al-layl al-aliyal wal-masiki min asbabika بحبل الشرف الأطوال والناصع الحسبي في ذروة الكاهل الأعبال والثابت القدم على زحاليفها في الزمن الأول وعلى آله الأخيار المصطفين الأبرار وافتح اللهم لنا مصاريع الصباح بمفاتيح الرحمة والفلاح وألبسني اللهم من أفضل خلع الهداية والصلاح.
The passage that we just listened to from the supplication of Sabah reads, وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ الْأَخْيَارِ الْمُصْطَفَيْنَ الْأَبْرَارِ. This is the description. Actually, here, it's no longer description. It's saying, صَلِّ عَلَىٰ آلِهِ الْأَخْيَارِ. Because in the previous passages, we had صَلِّ اللَّهُمَّ عَلَىٰ الدَّلِيلِ إِلَيْكِ فِي اللَّيْلِ الْأَلْيَلِ. And then it continued to describe the Prophet وَالْمَاسِكِ مِنْ أَسْبَابِكَ بِحَبْلِ الشَّرَفِ الْأَطْوَلِ وَالنَّاسِعِ الْحَسَبِ فِي ذِرْوَةِ الْكَاهِلِ الْأَعْبَلِ وَالثَّابِتِ الْقَدَمِ عَلَى زَحَالِيفِهَا فِي الزَّمَنِ الْأَوَّلِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ الْأَخْيَارِ الْمُصْطَفَيْنَ الْأَبْرَارِ. And bless his household, the good, chosen, and pious. And by the way, brothers and sisters, have you noticed the beauty of this supplication and how the words, they so beautifully are intertwined. And we even have rhymes and really, like, we can say figures of speech, as in metaphors and whatnot, but we shouldn't even use the word figure of speech or metaphor to describe these passages. Why? Because these things that we are reciting, these passages, they are dua that has been issued from a ma'soom, from the Prophet. And if we want this dua to be fulfilled, to be answered, we have to recite it exactly the way that it should be recited, the way it's written, okay? And so it's not just an issue of being beautiful just for the sake of the beauty. No. For the effect of the dua, every single letter and word and vowel has to be articulated the exact same way as the ma'soom has articulated. Otherwise, it wouldn't have that special effect on us as the reciter of the supplications. So when it says صلي اللهم على على الدليل إليك في الليل الأليل, it's not just, you know, recounting certain events and saying you are praising Prophet Muhammad just for the sake of praising him. No, it's part of the supplication. When we recite the Quran, when we recite the Mu'awwadhatayn, you know, if قل أعوذ برب الفلق قل أعوذ برب الناس, if we change a few vowels or letters and we pronounce it in a different way, will it have that same effect? Will it ward off evil? Will it stop those temptations? Will it stop those jealousies from harming us and what have you? No. That is why we have to read the verses of the Quran exactly the way that Allah has revealed them, in order to see the good results in us. And the du'as are no exception. So that is why before we actually supplicate and we ask Allah for the thing that we want, for example, we want Allah to forgive our sins, we want Allah to increase our sustenance, to give us good health, to make us righteous, to many other things, like grant us paradise and what have you. It has certain steps, preliminaries, that we have to go through. One of them is sending blessings on the Prophet and his household. We have in a hadith that if you want your supplications and prayers to be answered, to be fulfilled, say salawat, then supplicate Allah, say your prayers, and then say salawat again. Because salawat is a prayer that is 100% answered by Allah. So when the prayer is in between two fulfilled prayers, that prayer will also be fulfilled.
Open for us, O Allah, the leaves of the morning's door with the keys of mercy and prosperity. Clothe me, O Allah, with the most excellent robes of guidance and righteousness. Plant, O Allah, through your tremendousness, the springs of humility in the watering place of my heart. Cause to flow, O Allah, through fear of you, tears of moaning from the corners of my eyes. Chastise, O Allah, the recklessness of my clumsiness with the reins of contentment.
Thank you, Allah, now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God is pleased with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true, and we know forever, the feeling is indescribable, knowing that this is our reward.
This is RIB English Radio, the ocean of dua. You just listened to the passage of Dua al-Sabah, which read, وَافْتَحِ اللَّهُمَّ لَنَا مَصَارِيعَ الصَّبَاحِ. So this is where the prayer begins. Open for us, O Allah, masarir. Now here I have to explain again. Masarir means the door leaves of a door. Because, you know, at the ancient times, even right now, big doors are not just one giant door that opens from one side. It usually consists of two door leaves, two physical doors that open in the opposite direction. Masarir is this thing that opens and closes. It's known as door leaf in English. Door leaves. Open to us these two door leaves of the morning. So how? The supplication in this passage says, بِمَفَاتِيحِ الرَّحْمَةِ وَالْفَلَاحِ, with the keys of mercy and prosperity. So we all begin our day in the morning, right? We wake up and we begin our day. So the doors of morning open to us. And Allah, and here in this supplication, the supplicator is saying, open this big door of morning with the keys of mercy and prosperity. In other words, we are asking Allah to have mercy on us and grant us prosperity. But the way that we are wording it is in a specific way. Is it just because of the beauty? No. It's because if we word it like this, it has an effect on the fulfillment of the prayer as well. Thank you for listening to this episode of The Ocean of Dua. Until next time, I leave you in the care and protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Good night to all our dear listeners. You are tuned in to Iran Radio broadcast from Tehran. Very nice to have you with us. I'm hosting you for the next hour. Stay with us into the early hours of this morning. We'll start this hour's lineup with Youth Station. The program is all about young people and addresses topics which are all related to young people. Our varied radio productions feature will follow. And after that, it's time for Minbar. The program covers speeches on a host of subjects by very well-known Islamic scholars and orators. Stay with us for the next hour.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
Islamati, Allah my Lord,
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran,
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet,
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon,
praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to all of you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of Youth Station. This is Nahid, having the honor of being with you. And here with me, I have the honor of being with my very dear brother,
Muhammad, and assalamu alaikum to everyone listening to us. We were talking in a very recent episode about our expectations from our parents. How do we expect our parents to be? And what happens when our parents don't meet our expectations? And we did discuss a lot about education, about demanding from our parents, and what happens if our demands are not met, and what happens when they're met, especially in this technological era. But I think we should also address a very fundamental issue, Sister Nahid, and I think that is self-centrism. When we look ourselves as ourselves and no one else other than ourselves,
the center of the world.
Exactly. That becomes a very dangerous line between ourselves and parents, and I've experienced this a lot. Whenever your parents scold you, especially as a kid growing up, not so much in the youth arena, but more when you're, towards, like, you come back and when you're like alone and you think, why do they hate me? As if you're the only one who exists and no one else exists, and you see your world from your own eyes and no one else's. You keep telling yourself, why do they hate me? What do you think is the remedy to this?
Well, first of all, I'm thinking about this being in the center of the world. We usually talk about the negative part of it. But I myself, in my own experience, have seen both the positive and negative sides. sometimes regarding the breast, I mean, this Gen Z members, we Gen Z members learn this, and it's really sweet that we learn that we don't have to be accepted by the whole world. And I really love this part of us. I mean, outside in the society, when someone just criticizes us, tells us negative opinion, we don't care because we feel like I am responsible for my own life. But when it comes to the home, when it comes to the family, I think the problem arises here. The thing that I have seen with my own friends or even the younger children these days is that they do the same in the family as well. Mm-hmm. I mean, I remember when I was a teenager, I used to go to many different classes and different places. And this was my parents' scenario. Now I'm learning this. Mm-hmm. Now I'm just seeing it. That they wanted me to see different groups of people, to learn to be sociable, since in the family we have a small family. Mm-hmm. So it was only me and my brother. So they sent us to different classes so we can learn how to be more sociable. Mm-hmm. And I learned there in a society that I don't have to care about the other people's opinion. But once we came home, we had this framework of family. In the family,
and you have to care about their opinion.
Yeah, and their opinion matters. Here you are not supposed to say, okay, I'm drawing a line around myself. This is the circle. Nobody can enter. No, it's not. It's nothing like that. In the family, the framework changes. But this misunderstanding, I think, is bothering the new generation.
I think it really kind of conflicts whereby you have your own opinion and your parents have their opinion. And that's on one side of the coin. The other side of the coin, you have to consider that, okay, they're my parents. They brought me up. They gave birth to me. They fed me. They protected me. And they did all sorts of sacrifices.
And right now, selflessly. They're not going to harm me.
Exactly. And you're thinking, okay, if my opinion is the correct one, why aren't they accepting it? Why is there a problem from the? If they still do love me, why don't they still consider the things that I love, or the things that I think are the correct, my correct decisions? Why don't they support me just like before? Now, I think this conflict can be easily resolved when you see your parents as responsible but not flawless. Your parents are responsible.
Right.
When they tell you some things, whether it be their advice in your purchases, in your buying habits, in your educational career, in your family career,
right,
when you want to select a spouse, when you're going towards all of these stages, when they're advising from a parent's lens, from a parent's eyes, and they're advising because they see that it's their responsibility. Not only is it their, I can say legal or paralegal responsibility, but also their emotional responsibility. They have brought you up. They've gone through so many emotions with you. They have seen you cry and they have,
So true.
Exactly. So they see that, okay, since we've gone through so much, I should not leave this child just like that. When you keep that in mind, you also have to understand they're not flawless. They're not infallible. Yes, they might advise you. They might advise you good. They might advise you bad. But then they're not flawless. They're not infallible.
Yeah, it's you to make the decision. You don't have to
exactly
copy whatever.
Let's change the phrase from you expecting something from the parents, and let's see it from their expectations. They expect you to become a doctor. It's a very common thing among parents. They have high expectations. They expect you to become someone successful. That's why when they tell you take this educational path rather than the other one that you were thinking is take science instead of arts, take business instead of this and that. They are seeing the success in you. They are seeing that, okay, I know what's good for this child because I've brought him up. And this conflict can be resolved by considering that, oh, they might not be flawless. And on the other hand, maybe you are in the wrong side as well.
Right.
Take a step back.
You know, when I think of myself as a parent in the future, it looks really scary to me. I mean, I feel the danger there that normally speaking, I would want the best things for my own child. But what if I will be wrong as well? So whenever I try to understand the perspective of parents, of my own parents, I just think of myself in their position. Once I experience this feeling, this vibe, I'm really scared. I don't know if it's the same with you or not, but I feel scared. I mean, the only word that I can use is scared of the future.